us from the 15th chapter of the book of Numbers. So that's four in my Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, 15th chapter. At this point, we've just had our census, we've just entered into the wilderness, and you know, we've wandered around the wilderness of Paran, as opposed to the plains of Moab. I mean, the two great settings in Numbers. And in chapters 13 and 14, they send the spies into the land. And so the Sunday school gold star goes to the folks. You can remember the two spies with the good report? Joshua and Caleb. All right, sorry. So Joshua and Caleb come back and they're like, it's fantastic, the Lord's going to give it into our hand. And the other ten are like, dude, no, I'm crazy. You know, the people are huge, it's going to be impossible, we just can't do it. So they decide not to go into the land, and that's then the reason they end up wandering, is because the Lord will not allow anyone in that generation, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, and at the time Moses, into the land. Later on, Moses is punished because he's told to speak to the rock, and water will come forth. But what he does is he speaks angrily to the people and feeds the rock. It's inside. Well, it's just another one of those texts. I'll read this, you'll be like, what is this about? It looks like, did I preach you all the golden hemorrhoids set at some point back yet? So from Numbers chapter 15, beginning at the 32nd verse, this comes hard on the heels of a section about fine, or literally high-handed sin. While the Israelites were in the desert, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly. And they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp. So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death, as the Lord commanded Moses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. As it became clear to me as I was studying for this sermon that I actually wished to be delivered from this passage, I remembered that once, at a Banner of Truth conference, we had been encouraged by a wise old minister to break new ground in our preaching. The point he was trying to make was that it is always worthwhile in your Bible study, and particularly in a minister's preaching, to explore and preach those parts of the Bible you have not visited before in the pulpit. Part of faithfulness, you see, in Presbyterian preaching is proclaiming the whole counsel of God. And that's only possible when you preach the whole Bible. Now, I have to tell you, at the time, that sounded great. Sounded ennobling and enriching. And then I discovered myself before this passage from Numbers. Even my field ed student was amused when he saw the passage. What are you going to do with that one? He laughed. Preach Jesus, I said. Good luck was the response. Now, Numbers 15 is an important chapter in the book. Immediately after the return of the spies and the rebellion of the people, chapter 15 introduces a shocking word of grace in the second verse. the people of God will enter into the promised land. And as a part of that promise, and as a part of God's grace, the Lord gives to Moses a set of laws to be used in the land of promise. What we learn in Numbers, perhaps more than anywhere else in the Bible, is that faithfulness to God really does mean obedience to His revealed will. Over and over again in Numbers, the people learn that exact obedience really is a needful thing. Do what the Lord tells you to do. You all saw this week that they've developed in Japan a robot that will build an IKEA chair without aid of instructions, and so the chair doesn't look right. It looks like every other IKEA chair. But exact obedience is the point of Numbers. Just do what the Lord's telling you to do. In the context of this immediate passage, verses 32 to 36, Moses has been explaining the meaning of the laws concerning sins of ignorance and sins of direct disobedience, defiant sin. Now, there's a difference in moral culpability when something is done by unwitting neglect and when something is done by open rebellion. This is a moral principle that we all know well. There's a difference between someone who breaks a rule not knowing that there is a rule, and someone who waves and winks at you when they knowingly break the rule. The point Moses is making is that when God's law is clear, and when God's law becomes clearer, the sinfulness of rebellion becomes greater and more blasphemous. All sin is bad, let me be clear, but some sin is worse. Moses is warning the people about intentional and deliberate sin, literally high-handed sin. This is the kind of sin that simply despises the will and the way of the Lord. Which brings us then to the Sabbath break. Moses is following this distinction with a very clear example of the kind of sin that he is talking about. Like much else in Scripture, the words are important. People, we are told, are in the wilderness, or in the NIV, in the desert. In Numbers, the wilderness, or the desert, is a place of rebellion. A place of rebellion in the midst of God's abundant provision. Now remember that the people eat every day by the miraculous provision of God. They travel every day in the sight of God's presence, either with the fiery, with the cloudy pillar, or the fiery pillar or the cloud. Both of those evident day and night in their midst. And still, every day, within sight of God's presence, having been fed literally by the miraculous provision of God, the people grumble and complain and murmur. So they're in the desert. And on the Sabbath day, they discover a man who's gathering wood or sticks for a fire. Now, to be clear, this is not a work of either necessity or mercy. This is work on the Sabbath. This is intentional work on the Sabbath. Now, this was no needful domestic task. The case law from Exodus was clear. There were to be no domestic fires lit on the Sabbath day. The man gathering sticks is doing so in open rebellion to the Word of God and in defiance of the whole covenant community. And so the man is seized. He's bound and taken to Moses and Aaron, who inquire of the Lord. Learn from God the mode of the execution of the Sabbath breaker. And he's promptly stoned outside the camp. Calvin laments, if only they did so quick in obedience when they were to enter into the land. Their hypocrisy here is displayed. Importantly, this passage echoes the passage where the people of Israel threatened to stone Caleb and Joshua for bringing a faithful report from the promised land. What we see here is that the faithful are delivered from trouble, the faithless are delivered to trouble. Faithful delivered from trouble, the faithless are delivered to trouble. Now, to be fair, when I turn to the commentators on this passage, I expected great insights and deep meaning. And mostly what I got was this: the severity of the punishment indicates that this was an intentional sin. They pay Bible professors to say that kind of thing.
Yes.
Help me out. And this was perhaps my favorite. His execution indicates the importance of observing the Sabbath. Facts. This is one of those places in the Bible where we really do see, as I said 3 weeks ago, the importance and the place of keeping the fourth commandment. We see that keeping the fourth commandment in Scripture is prominent and it is pervasive. And this is one of those places precisely where the fourth commandment is used to discover and decry Israel's sin. Calvin, for example, makes the simple point that God is pointing out the stress that he lays on the observance of the Sabbath. Now, for many older commentators, particularly for 19th century Scotsmen, there was simply here a moral lesson. Premeditated and brazen sin was not to be tolerated in Israel. Intentional, thoughtful, public, and scandalous sin we see here has no place amongst the people of God. For such sin despises the word of God and damages the life of the community, and sets a bad example for the next generation. Now, we've seen that in our own lives, and in fact, we've empirically proved it. Right? There was a minister, the chaplain, at our college. When I was doing my research degree, had four children, and they had a child's chair in the living room, and all the kids were too big for their chair, but they kept it. And the chair read like this: show a deed, sow a habit. Show a deed, sow a habit. We all know kids who somehow reflect but amplify their parents. Their dad is just a little crazy, but their son's a lot crazy. Right? Their grandchildren are really crazy. That's what happens when you sow that kind of example in the life of the community. It's not what the Lord wants. In fact, there are a great many older Scottish commentators who use this passage to point out the necessity of public Sabbath observance to prop up the Sabbatarian laws in Scotland. And one of the preachers I read worried about the creeping phenomenon of Sunday newspapers. So that would be me reading a Sunday paper. Now, the older American Presbyterians mostly longed for the strict Sabbatarian of Scotland. These days, that just seems hopelessly quaint. Which gets us back to the fourth commandment. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. And very clearly, Numbers 15, 32 to 36 is teaching us that keeping the Sabbath is a crucial part of being in God's kingdom. Keeping Sabbath is one of the key ways that God's people are distinguished from others. The Sabbath is to be kept holy, and it is to be a delight in our lives. Now, neither of these things is actually hard, but both of those things, keeping the Sabbath holy and making it a delight, make our lives immeasurably richer. The Lord's Day is not simply a day of idleness and festivity. The point of the day is not a nap. The point of the day is intentional rest in God and in His completed work. The day is kept. The day is kept holy by attending intentionally to the public and ordinary means of grace. Going to church is important on Sunday because it is the most profound way in which the day is hallowed. Likewise, the Sabbath day is to be a delight. This is a day of rest that we should look forward to. The Sabbath is a day when we can delight in God's presence in our lives and in our lives together, as we delight in His goodness and the goodness that we see in His blessing us with each other in our lives. Part of keeping the Sabbath holy is literally the conversation before and after service. That's an important part of it. Shaking hands, saying hello, checking in on each other. It's part of the delight. Another part of the delight of the day is putting screens away and feasting in one another's presence. Finally, or perhaps better, consistently, the Sabbath day is a consistent time when we're able to ask obvious questions about how we have seen God move in our lives during the week. We got that last week, even with the fish story. Dinner was made immeasurably richer by that story and by those fish as we feasted together, kept the day holy, and delighted in it. Now, what could be more delightful than being intentional and asking about God's presence and His activity in our lives? This morning, we ought to see then several things very clearly. First, we need to remember that the Lord Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and that He has instituted the Sabbath for our rest in one day of seven, for our physical, intellectual, and spiritual good. And Jesus is the one in whose service the Sabbath is transformed. That's the importance of our New Testament. And so the Lord's Day serves our temporal and our spiritual good, and it marks us as members of the covenant community. People know we are different because we look to God for our provision and for our salvation. We also see very clearly in this passage that the Sabbath commandment, like all the commandments, is not simply a pious suggestion or a bit of advice for the weary. Find yourself at your wit's end, take a day off. Right? That's pious advice, but that's not the fourth commandment. I shall keep the Sabbath holy. So we've seen in the first table of the law true religion, true worship, true life, and now true rest. All these things, true religion, true worship, true life, and true rest, mark God's people. Together, they are the first table of the law. They are the first four commandments that direct our lives towards God. Part of our delight in the Sabbath indicates our delight in God. Believe it or not, the more fun you can have on Sunday delighting in God, the happier you'll be in your relationship with God. Try it. Gathering sticks, you see, on the Sabbath day is just another way not to trust Jesus. Not to trust Him to do what He says. Not to trust Him to give us rest. As the Sabbath commandment then exposes our obedience or a lack of it, it should always drive us to Christ. For you see, it is in Christ that we will find forgiveness for all of our sins. It is in Christ that we will find true rest for our souls. So this morning, let me encourage you, just put the sticks down. There's no need to gather wood on this day. Turn to Jesus Christ and live. Turn to Jesus Christ and find delight once again in your own life.